Those hanging around in here, we'll go to Luke chapter 18. All right, let's look. I want to go back to verse 26 and begin reading there in Luke chapter 18. We covered this a little bit at the last of last Sunday. I'd just like to repeat a couple of things about it. And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." He's talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. And, of course, I mentioned several things that some commentators think and try to give excuses how they can put a camel through the eye of a needle and so on and so forth, which is really sort of stupid because he wasn't talking about a small gate and he wasn't talking about how you can get a camel through a sewing needle or a tent needle or whatever. He's telling them it's impossible. And they understood exactly what he said because they said, "Who then can be saved?" I mean, they understood what the meaning of Jesus. You don't have to get into one of these things where you have to try to remove the miracle or get the miracle to happen. He said, "Who then can be saved?" They said, "Look, that makes an impossibility. If all these rich people have a hard time getting into heaven, then who's going to make it?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." He's saying it's a miracle for a rich man to get saved. But by the way, I want to add to it, it's a miracle for anybody to get saved. Every time anybody gets saved, it's a miracle. Do you realize how long you heard the gospel before it really touched you? Isn't it amazing? And then all of a sudden, one day, bam, you got hit so hard, a conviction struck you so bad, was different than anything else you'd ever seen or felt. I know it was with me. And you fight and you fight and you fight, and then all of a sudden, you surrender. And you get saved. And then all of a sudden, you wouldn't go back for anything in the world. Oh yeah, you might like the leeks and garlics of Egypt a little bit. And you may still be tempted by some of them. But give up your salvation? Give up the newness in Christ? Give up eternal life? No way. It is a miracle every time a little 5-year-old trusts Christ and is saved. It's a miracle every time a 21-year-old trusts Christ and gets saved. And it's a miracle any time because it's an act of God. When you get saved, it is an act of God. God, the Holy Spirit, comes into your heart, makes your spirit alive, and now you have a living body, a living soul, and a living spirit that is in contact with God. All right, let's go on. Verse 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." What does it cost you to serve the Lord? It may cost you a whole lot. Some people have gotten saved and lost their marriage. Some people have gotten saved and lost their family. Some people have gotten saved and lost their job. Some people have gotten saved and lost their lives. There's no telling what it could cost you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it costs everybody. It costs everybody. You can't serve Jesus without paying a cost. Now, I realize there are an awful lot of American Christians, and we have it so good in so many ways that you might think there is no cost, but that's not true. There is a cost if you're going to serve the Lord. Everybody pays something because you can't have everything. It would be nice. A lot of you young people think, "I'm going to get everything. I'm going to have a happy life and have a great career and have wonderful kids and a great marriage and all of it." Well, in order to have your great marriage, you may have to give up your career. In order to get your great career, you may have to give up your marriage. If you're going to raise your kids at home, you have to give up some money. If you're going to stay home and raise kids like Verlene did for 30 years, then I guarantee you the old man's going to work 2 or 3 jobs. Or he's going to work long hours. Or you're not going to have a new car every 3 years. You're not going to have new furniture. You're going to buy old junk and fix it up and keep it going. That's what you're going to do. Nobody gets everything. And you need to think about that because you have to make choices in this life as to what is the best for you. And I think a lot of people make really poor choices. Really poor choices. Now he says here, "Peter, we've left all and followed thee." Well, now that's true. He's telling the truth. He said, "Now, what about us? We left everything. We left our business. We've just been following around eating off the handouts of these ladies that are supporting you. And over in Luke here, it gives a list at one place of the different ladies that followed after Jesus and supported his ministry. And so he was supported by other people. Well, these 12 guys going along with him, they had families and children, wives, and businesses. And he called them to leave those things. And they just walked away from them and followed him. And Peter said, hey, are we going to get anything for that? Yeah, you will. And he makes this statement, said, verily, truly, surely, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house, parents, brethren, wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more. Brady and I were talking about this. Living for the Lord, going into full-time evangelism, going to the mission field, leaving the mission field, leaving Baptist, leaving support, it cost us. But you know, such a blessing. It seemed like I got paid a whole lot more, and I'm not talking about money, because I didn't. It cost money, very definitely. But you get paid back for living for the Lord. There's an inner joy, there's a peace, there's a direction, there's a satisfaction. Amen. It's bigger and better than anything the world can give. And I'm an old man. Most of y'all are young. You still got most of your life ahead of you. You got an awful lot of decisions to make. I'm an old man. Most of my decisions are made. I'm still having to be tested. You don't get out of this life without still being tested. When I'm laying in the nursing home, I'm going to be tested to cuss everybody out that's around me. When the little nurse comes to take away my pants, I'm going to knock her halfway across the room. My daddy did that. He was going to go home. He was putting on his pants. He was leaving that hospital. The little nurse took his pants away from her. He knocked her clean across the room. Can't take my pants away from me. Of course, then they put him in the psycho ward and had him all tied up. And I had to stay up there at night just so he could not be tied. And he was out of his head. He'd try to pull the tubes out and all this stuff. Good night. I fought him all night long. You give people some wrong kind of medicine, they can't handle it. Boy, change your atmosphere. Change your attitude. Now, I don't know exactly what all the problems we're going to face, but you're going to face a lot more than probably I will or Dale will. We're down to the end. We're running the last stretch. Most of our decisions have already been made. We've already paid our prices. And in fact, we've already received a whole lot of the rewards. Amen. Now, we got a song, it pays to serve Jesus, it pays every day. Sam Morris used to say, well, if it paid that well, the mafia would be serving Jesus. They're interested in money, they're interested in payback, and that's the truth. It may not pay you in money. You may have to give up money to serve the Lord. You may have to give up that nice house or that new car all the time. You may have to pay a price in friends, family, money, convenience. There's a lot of prices to be paid. But if you get inner peace, you get the direction of the Holy Spirit, you get the blessing of God upon your life, you've got more than those around you with the money and the cars and the things. And personally, I've found it that way. I've made some decisions that cost me and my family, cost my kids, and cost my wife the decisions I've made to try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a cost, and it is something you think about. And it's something that comes to you every week as you see the different conditions that you're in. And as you see that the decisions you make hurt some other people. And yet, what he's promising here is, you get more. Now, I don't think if you leave your wife, he'll give you a bunch more wives. I'm not sure it works that way. Okay? But he said, there's no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake. The first 14 years of our marriage, we moved 26 times. 26 times in 14 years. And then we stayed in one house over there or close to the airport for 26 years. Never thought I'd stay that long in any one place. But it did. God finally got me after I run around here. He put me in a spot right here and wouldn't let me leave. I tried to leave this place several times. God wouldn't let me. So you're stuck with me. But you know what I've noticed, and I've said it to you in several different ways. You can turn loose of everything, and it may hurt you at the time you're turning loose of everything. What am I going to do? Verlene had her a brand new house, four doors down from the elementary school. Very nice. I give her a call from Ohio and say, sell the house, we're leaving. Well, that was a shock to her, first of all. She didn't make any decision on it at all. She just got a direct command from God. Me. You're going to Guatemala. And sell the house. She had new furniture. Had a nice house. And we took what we could put into one 4x7 trailer. One 4x7 trailer and a pickup. And that's what we had left out of everything we had. Of course, we had her pictures. She doesn't ever get rid of her pictures. Don't mess with her pictures. And we headed out. Well, then we left Guatemala, where I sold nearly everything I had down there. I've got a few things I shipped out, come back. But in such a short time, you got a house, and it's full of furniture. And it's full of clothes. And it's full of toys. And it's full of bicycles. And you get it all back. It's amazing. We are very accumulative. And garage sales, there are some great, great bargains out there. Now, Dale and I were both Depression kids, see. That puts us a little away from some of you. We get bargains. There's one time Dale had over 500 screwdrivers, I'm sure. He saw them on sale at Sears, and he could not pass them up. Everybody that wanted a screwdriver, they criticized his screwdrivers, but they always came to Dale to borrow screwdrivers. And I mean, he had them. Every length and size and shape and four or five of each kind. I'll tell off on me again. I bet he's got 15 croquet sets. He can't use but one at a time. In fact, he probably doesn't even play it at all. But if he goes to a garage sale and they got one on sale for a dollar or 50 cents, he can't leave it there. He has to store it all at his place. It's amazing how much stuff you accumulate in just a short amount of time. Think about your house. If you wiped it out, if you were burned out, in a year or two's time, you're going to have more junk than you can deal with. That's the truth. Now, that's just a simple example of the way I've lived my life and Dale's lived his. Maybe you haven't bought any of your stuff at garage sale. Maybe your furniture was not garage sale best or whatever. But he said, no man hath left house, parents, brethren, wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Again, it's why you leave certain things. Are you doing it just for you think you're going to do better? Are you doing it because it's a good move for you, a good financial move? Are you doing it for the kingdom of God's sake? Are you doing it for the Lord? If you commit it for the Lord knows that. And I would have to say that even in this life, the Lord's paid me back an awful lot. Paid me back an awful lot. And I've just actually seen things like that happen. Don't mess with God. Don't get on the wrong side of God. I've seen people go wrong. I've had my offering stolen. Stolen. And I go back and confront somebody. Had to one time. Because somebody confronted me on they'd given me so much and it didn't come to me. And I went back and confronted that pastor and he admitted it. The offering was too much for you. Wait a minute, every night you said we're giving this love offering for the evangelist. Whatever you give in goes to the evangelist. And then they decided it was too much, they wanted to keep it for the church. And I said, man, you're supposed to be a preacher of the gospel, do you even believe in God? Do you believe God looks down on these things? I wouldn't be in your shoes for love or money. Keep the money. It won't do you any good. Not going to hurt me. God's going to take care of me one way or the other. But you're crazy. In 6 months' time, that church was destroyed and that pastor was out. And I've seen it happen several different times. You don't mess with God. You serve God. You give up for God. You put it in God's hands and God will bless you. Now, I'm not going to promise you like some of these prosperity preachers that if you give God 100, he'll give you back 1,000. God doesn't necessarily want you driving a Cadillac or owning your own business. The very best thing for you might be to be broke most of your life. Some people can handle money. Most people can't. Most people can't have. I know you want money and you think that winning the Reader's Digest sweepstakes or the Texas lottery or the New York lottery would be the best thing to happen to you. Probably be the worst thing ever happened to you. I thank God that I had a job most of my life, or I've been busy most of my life as a pastor or school teacher or accountant or something else. I've worked long hours most of my life. I thank God that He kept me busy, kept me out of a whole lot of trouble. You can't lose serving God on the long run. I'll guarantee you, serve God, you will lose on the short run. You young people, your hormones are running wild. Sex is a great drive. And you think, I'm losing because if I wait till I get married to have sex. No, you're not losing, you're winning. And what you're going to do is you're going to lose if you start playing around. Some of you are sitting in a marriage, and the marriage is a little dull right now, or maybe a little problematical, and you think this certain person tempting you at work or at some other place, that's going to be the answer to your problems. No, you're going to lose big time. You serve God, yes, you have to give up something now to serve God. But it comes back to you later. You win later on. The devil always promises you his best stuff up front. And he's a liar. After you get his best stuff, it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. You may walk around bragging for a little while, but it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. But you do what God wants you to do, you're going to come out with a heart that's blessed. And by the way, that peace of God in your heart is more valuable than anything else you can have. It's more valuable than the house you live in. Whether you're living in a trailer house or a tar paper shack or a adobe hut or living in a mansion. If your heart doesn't have peace with God, you don't have the joy of Jesus in your heart, what difference does it make? So he makes sort of a promise here. They said, we left all and followed you. And they had. These guys left more than most of you have ever left. They simply just walked off from it. They're following Jesus. They're being fed by the gifts of some evidently rich ladies. Carried him along and whatever offerings. I don't know. It never tells about Jesus ever taking an offering in any meeting that he had. And yet, the money was there. But that's what they're living off of. They don't have a monthly salary, and they don't have a retirement, and they don't have any insurance. They're living off what God gives them that day. We've left all and followed you. What do we have? Here's a principle. There is no man. That's pretty general, isn't it? That hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more. Manifold is many-sided. Manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. I think about the rich young ruler we read about a week or two ago. That rich young man came to Jesus. Jesus said, sell what you got and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful, for he was rich. Everlasting life? How much is that worth to you? Everlasting life? It ought to be worth everything. He made a bad bargain. He kept his money and his wealth and lost eternity. No. When it comes down to salvation, forgiveness of sins, saved from hell, saved to heaven, whew, that's worth something. Worth more than anything you could have in this whole world.
Right.
Don't think about your houses too much. Don't think about what the other family members are going to think about you, because they're going to think you're crazy. They've told me I'm crazy several times in my life. You're going to do that? No, you can't do that. Well, that's awful you do that. Turn your phone off. Now look embarrassed. That's good. Amen. I'm sweet. Manifold more in this present life. Now, he may not mean literally, if you leave a house, you'll get more houses. Or if you leave brethren, you'll get more brethren. Or you leave one wife, he'll give you four or five. I'm not sure he's talking about that. But I was talking about you're going to get more. You're going to be better off. You're going to serve Jesus. And when you serve Jesus Christ, He's going to give you something more valuable than anything else. And then life everlasting. Look at verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now, he begins to warn them, prepare them for what's coming. And he said, all things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. One of the beautiful things about the Bible is the prophecies that have been fulfilled.
Amen.
You can take, and there are books on it, and there are plenty of people that write on things like this, and they'll say, here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment, here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment. You can find it all sorts of places. Generally in a center column reference in your Bible, if you have a Bible with that center column reference, when you're reading a certain verse that's fulfilling a prophecy, it will say this is the completion or the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2 verse 14 or something of that nature. It will have it. Most of them will have it. So there's easy places to find a number of things. There must have been enough prophecies understood by people that the wise men that come to the birth of Christ knew it a year or two ahead of time, so much so that they took their long journey from the east and traveled to get there at right around the birth of Christ. So their prophecy is written down. Now, I don't know where the average Jew, but let me say the sincere Jew, the sincere religious person of the Jews that studied his Bible, they knew the prophecies about Christ. Just like fundamental today, they know about the second coming of the Lord, they know about the tribulation period, they know about millennial reign of Christ, and so on like that. It's all over the world today. It's known. That's the same thing about these prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53. And all of these things. I remember one time I had a salesman come by, and he wanted to come in and sell me something, and so I let him in the house. And he told me he wanted to give his spiel. I said, how long is it going to take? And he said, about 30 minutes. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll trade you. You can talk to me for 30 minutes if you'll listen to me for 30 minutes after I listen to you. He said, that's a good deal, he thought. He gave me his spiel, and I didn't buy. And then I witnessed to him, found out he was a Jew. He did believe the Bible. And I took him to Isaiah 53 and stayed with him on Isaiah 53 for about 25 minutes. And I asked this Jew, who is Isaiah 53 talking about? He said, it has to be Christ. I said, you're right. It is Christ. That's the prophecy of Christ going to the cross of Calvary and dying in your place to save you and your soul. Now, I didn't win him to the Lord. He didn't take my spiel either. But you know what that Jew could do? He could say, that's Christ from the prophecy. Isaiah 53. Now, these Jews knew, and so when the wise men come to worship Jesus at his birth, they go to Herod the king. And Herod called the wise men, the religious leaders of his day, where's Christ going to be born? Well, they could tell him. They could tell him. In Bethlehem. That was a prophecy written hundreds of years before, coming to pass at the birth of Christ. You can take these prophecies and find hundreds of them fulfilled. Prophecy is history written in advance. So when he's talking to these guys, and these are very smart, intelligent, knowledgeable people in the Old Testament scriptures, these guys were disciples of John the Baptist. They were revived. They come along. They become disciples of Jesus Christ. These men studied their Bible. They knew their Bible. And he said to them, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and everything that's been written about the Son of Man is going to take place right here. All these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And he just went right over their heads. Just right over their head. I used to say sometimes in my classes, get yourself a catcher's mitt. Get a catcher's mitt. This is way over your head. You're missing it. You're missing it. Get your catcher's mitt. They missed it. Jesus has told them what's going to happen to him. I'm headed for the cross of Calvary. Look what he says about it. He said, I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spitefully entreated. I'm going to be spitted on. They're going to scourge me. And they're going to put me to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, all these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Amen. I teach in my classes Daniel and Revelation because I think they're the two prophetic books that fit more into our time period than anything else. And I just love how clear they are, how beautiful they are. History written in advance. These people could look back after the death of Christ and say, this was fulfilled, this was fulfilled, this was fulfilled, this was fulfilled. And they could name them all down from his birth to his lineage to the way he died, all of it. It's beautiful things. What's one thing beautiful about the Bible? One of the things that proves the Bible is the Word of God is it can speak of the future and it will come to pass. Now all of these Jeannie Dixon and Nostradamus and all the others that are supposed prophets, what they say sometimes comes to pass. But what they say always doesn't come to pass. There's always some of the prophecies they make that don't come to pass. You know what my Bible says about them? He said, if you make a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, proves you're a false prophet. I mean, to be a prophet of God, you got to be right 100% of the time. You don't miss. My poor Susanna back there, I warped her life. I just was sure the Lord had to come before 1991. And she was of the class of 1991. You're going to never graduate from high school. Well, she graduated from high school, graduated from college, taught school for years, married, two babies, still got the same pickup. Must have been a good pickup. You know what I know? I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I figured that much out. My daddy was no prophet and I'm no prophet. But I can read some prophecy in this book right here. And I can say, yeah, I see this is the fulfillment of that verse. Look at the two of them together. And that's a beautiful thing about the Word of God. That you can look at them and you can find that right here, God said it, killing Jesus and Jesus wiping out Satan. In Genesis chapter 3. It's beautiful. And so one of the things that I love about the Bible is the prophecies. Now, as I said, my favorite books of prophecy are one in the Old Testament is Daniel and one in the New Testament is Revelation. And because they deal with the times of the Gentiles and they deal with things that are going to take place shortly. And we can see what's already taken place and we know what's to come. So it's a very beautiful thing for me. Here they come and he said, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. I would say something else here while I'm on prophecy and thinking about what's been written shall be accomplished. The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is another miracle. It's a miracle of history. Amen. You've heard the story, the novel, The Last of the Mohicans. There are no Mohicans left. There are a lot of other Indian tribes that just disappeared. They're great civilizations that, where are they? You don't call them anymore, but they're still Jews. There's 20, 30 million Jews in the world. Probably a fourth of them in the United States, probably half of them in the world in Israel, and the rest of them scattered all around the rest of the world. They're still Jews. They know they're Jews. They may not even be religious Jews, but they know they're Jews. They, many of them, know what tribe they belong to. And they're coming back to Israel still at a rate so fast they have a real problem getting housing. You wonder why all the problem is? They're building new cities all the time to make room for these immigrant Jews that are coming from all around the world. God said he was going to regather them. And for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, the world says, no way. The Christian church says, no way, all the promises that belong to the Jew now belong to the church. And so they preach them. And you find commentary after commentary of older commentaries. They take the prophecies that belong to the Jew and apply them to the church and claim them for the church, which is a great mistake. If you're going to interpret the Bible, you need to understand three different people: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. If you're a Jew, you're not Gentile. If you're a Jew, you come from Judah or other tribe of Israel. If you're a Gentile, you're every other nation in the world. If you're in the church, neither Jew nor Gentile, you're in the church, the body of Christ. For you to understand properly the scripture, you need to know the difference. Who is this talking to the Jew, to the Gentile, or to the church of God? It's a very simple thing, but if you don't do it, you're going to apply something to the wrong place. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Jerusalem's going to be the capital of the world. Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years from the city of Jerusalem. Oh, it'll be an international city, but it'll be a Jewish international city. That's going to happen. Nobody gave Israel a chance to survive. Even England, when they left and turned it over to them, took all their arms and gave it to the Muslims. All around them. They did everything they could. And Israel survived. Amen. 6-day war. Somebody said, you know how come that was a 6-day war? Had their tanks rented. That's why they got that thing over so quickly. Tanks were rented. How many times they've decided to wipe Israel out and run her into the sea? It hasn't happened yet. Let me give you a hint. It's not going to happen. It's going to look awful bad when the Antichrist goes after them. But I want you to know, Israel's going to last. And she's going to go into the millennial reign and going to be the head of the nations. Those are prophecies. They're still here. They're still written. Let the Bible say what it says to whom it says it to. And you'll understand it a little bit better. Okay, he's talking about the prophecies about the Son of Man dying as the Savior of the world. And he said all these things that are written, and we could go over numbers of different prophecies. But he said that he's going to be given to the Gentiles, going to be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on. They're going to scourge him, and then they're going to put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Amen. Now, here it is, a couple of weeks ahead of time, and this is again prophecy. Jesus is prophesying before it comes to pass just what's going to happen in a few weeks' time. He's going up to Jerusalem. He's going up there to die. He's been preaching for about 3.5 years. He's about 33 and a half years old. And he said, I'm headed for Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecies that were written about me. And this is what's going to happen. Hallelujah. Now, these guys are blinded. I don't know why. It must have been the purpose of God. I'm not sure about that. I've just been their own stupidity. I don't know. We are pretty stupid sometimes. We can look something right in the face and not see it. I've done it. I remember a time I was rabbit hunting in New Mexico. I was probably about 20 years old. I hunted all my life from the time I was a kid. Had my first gun when I was about 12. I've hunted all my life. And I'm walking along hunting rabbits and my eyes start following a line. I can't tell what it is, but my eyes are following the line. And this snake sitting right up there looking at me. Whew! I jump back. Man, I'm telling you, it wasn't even a poisonous snake. It was a coach whip. It was about 6-8 foot long. Pretty good sized coach whip. And I'm following its tail, you know, and I'm following the whole thing. And I'm seeing this line and my eyes are following. I was looking for a rabbit hole. What I found was a snake that scared about 10 years off my life. And it wasn't even poisonous, you know. I'd shoot and go away, then it wasn't a problem. I remember when I was about 12 years old and had that brand new 22 rifle. And I'm walking along the Lampasas River. And I'm looking to shoot turtles. Turtles stick their head up. It's a pretty hard shot, by the way. They just stick their head up to get air. And I would go along shooting turtles. That was a fun thing to do. And I'm looking and I smell something. It smells like nasty mud. A cotton mouth. Water moccasin, about that big around. big old brown, black, ugly thing sitting there going, you know what I did? I threw the gun at him. I knew I couldn't afford to move. I mean, I walked right up on him. He's laying on a log right there, and I'm a 12-year-old kid, and I'm looking out across that water, looking at him, and I hear, I just, boom, and then backed off. He didn't swallow my gun or take it away. I was able to pick it up with a few little scratches on it, brand new gun, but I was able to pick it up and make it back again, and that snake didn't get me. I dream about snakes sometimes. Oh. Now that one was an ugly thing. Great big mouth. Scared the daylights out of me. Boy, I don't know when I stopped running. I probably made a couple hundred yards. Went back, my gun was still there, which I was very happy about. Now, he said, he's going to put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. But they understood none of these things. Now, if I'd had a little better sense and been looking a little closer, I'd have caught that snake before I got there on both cases. But I was looking for something else in both cases. I wasn't paying attention to other things. These guys are out there doing a great ministry. I mean, boy, they are seeing the dead raised to life. They are seeing cripples be healed. They're seeing all sorts of miracles take place and devils being cast out. Nothing stops Jesus. I mean, he goes out on the water. There's a storm. He said, "Peace be still." And the waves and the wind obey him. They're living a great revival. They can't think about Jesus going to the cross. That just went right over their heads. It just missed it. And I don't know how many things in my life I've just missed. Don't pick up on everything. In relationships with people, how many things you miss? How many things you misunderstand? How many things you interpret wrong? I've interpreted things my wife said wrong many times. I interpreted them wrong. She said them right. She had no meaning, bad meaning in it, but offended me, make me mad, spit back. Of course, you've never done that. Probably this morning. We miss things when we don't have our attention in the right place. Somehow, the 12 did not see this. They were devastated when Jesus was crucified. They were literally devastated. They didn't say, "Hey, 3 days, boys, we got 3 days." No. I'm going fishing. I'm so blue. I'm so down. That's why when I go fishing, I get blue. I get down. I go fishing. That's right. Don't care whether I catch anything as long as I go fishing. Smell bait. My wife eats bait, shrimp. I don't eat shrimp. I use it for bait. But you smell that old fish, and then I can put up with people a little while after that. Takes me about 3 days to go down there and put up with fish. And I smell so bad, finally I think, okay, I'm going home. And then I can put up with you for another 3 months. And then I have to take another 3 days off. He said the third day he shall arise again. And they understood none of these things. The saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. We miss so many things simply because we're not paying attention to them, or we don't have our mind geared in the right way, or we miss the signals. Now, maybe it was a good thing. Probably was, since that's the way it turned out, and God doesn't make any mistakes. You make a lot of mistakes. I make a lot of mistakes. God doesn't make any mistakes. And he can even take your mistakes and turn them to your good. That's a beautiful thing. That's a song we sang there that you called out. That turn them to good. All things work together for good. So I guess this did too. But now, he's told them, and you would think, you big dummies, he just told you, why aren't you prepared when it comes to pass? But they're not. You remember when he's getting ready to go, and he's telling them again, and Peter said, he said, you're going to all deny me. Peter said, all the rest of them do. I won't. Not me. Not me, Lord. Now, you know that is a real contradiction. If he's Lord, how are you telling him not me? Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. The Lord's making a mistake. The Lord's wrong. Oh, no. The Lord didn't make a mistake. I have people tell me, the Lord called me to go to the mission field. And next month they said, the Lord called me to come home. One of you is making a mistake. I'm not sure which, and I don't think it's the Lord. We sometimes blame the Lord for an awful lot of things that we think up. We really do. But not so, Lord, or not me, Lord, I'll never deny you. What happened? Well, he denied him. They understood none of these things. You know, a lot of things in the Lord's will for your life, you don't understand. You ever get real mad about something? Unjust, unfair. Isn't the Lord hearing your prayers? How come he hasn't answered them? Well, maybe you don't understand some things. And I found that in my life. There are a lot of things in the Lord's will I simply did not understand. I didn't understand. I didn't understand what God was doing. I look back on some things and today still don't understand. Did you know God doesn't have to explain it all to you? That's why you have faith. It's not proof, it's faith. What is faith? Taking God at His Word. That's faith. Believing what the Lord says in spite of what you see. What you see around you says God is really happy with America. What the Bible says, I don't think He's real happy with America. You really think the things that have happened in the last 50 years are the way the world should have always been? Not according to the way I read this Bible. I think we've made a bunch of changes in the last 50 years that do not please God. Amen. Oh, they please Americans. They please us with all our rights. Women's rights, blacks' rights, workers' rights, kids' rights, kids divorcing their parents. That's wild, man. But it's happening. People saying you can't spank, you hate your children. The Bible says if you spank them, you love them. He didn't say beat them. He said spank them. There's a difference. Corporal punishment, all wrong. People born homosexual today, aren't they? Wonder how come they weren't born that way in the Bible when God called it sin. It's a lifestyle, friend. It's a choice. It's not your birth. You've made some bad choices. You've been screwed up by your parents or by somebody that messed with you. All these abortions, oh, that's great. God's really interested in birth control, isn't He? You read your Bible? You better be careful. No, God's not happy with a whole lot of things that are happening today. And I believe that we are going to see some judgment on that thing. And I believe that when we go any way against God, we lose inside. We lose in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit. We lose with God. And sometimes we lose because we just don't see the truth. We don't perceive what God's doing. And that's the way these guys were right here. Here's 12 of the greatest preachers in the world. Dedicated men, powerful men, understanding men. They've been trained in the greatest seminary ever was. They walked with Jesus Christ every day and night for 3 years. Get any better than that? Doesn't get any better than that. And yet they're just as dumb as dirt. And on what he's just got through telling them. I'm heading to Jerusalem. This is going to happen to me. This is going to happen to me. This is going to happen to me. And then I'm going to rise from the dead. Whew. They missed it. They missed it. You know, maybe you and I ought to pray for insight. Maybe some of our prayer ought to be that we'd understand a little better what God's trying to do. And then we might not be so upset when we lose a job or something happens in the government or something happens in life. Things are not going to stay the same, bless your hearts. I'm not praying for another depression. I went through one, enough of one. I was born in one. I don't want to see another one, but I bet you one's coming. Trouble times? Oh, you're going to see trouble times. Everybody's got troubles. And the things you're trusting in right now so closely, they're going to defeat you. They're going to desert you. There's only one thing you can trust in that won't desert you, and that's the Word of God. I wish we could pay attention, but he says they understood none of these things. I wonder how many things today that God is doing in your life that you really do not understand. You just don't understand. I remember when I came back from Guatemala, and I was expecting to build a church very quickly or whatever. And God put me in a box for 5 years. I was still preaching. I was still reaching people. But I had plenty of opportunity. But God was breaking me. I've always been proud and cocky. And I still am. But God took me through 5 years of breaking. He crushed me down. And you know what I learned? He was boss. I've got a Lord. I may be cocky, but I know who my Lord is. I still may be proud, but I know who my Lord is. I'm not proud before God, and I'm not cocky before God, because I know what He can do. And once you understand that, you say, well, that was 5 good years. Didn't seem like 5 good years to me. Seemed like the 5 worst years of my life and my ministry. For me. But God did something in me. He made some changes inside of me that He couldn't have done any other way. What is God doing in your life today? I don't know. But God's working in you? Thank Him for it. Thank Him that He's still working on you. Thank Him that He hasn't left you alone in your sin, in your stubbornness, in your stupidity. Thank Him that He's still working in you. And hope by the grace of God that you can understand some of these things rather than not understand any of these things. Lord bless you.